God is good. Amen. Amen. That's a beautiful truth that on the mountaintops and in every single valley, we must preach to ourselves that God is good. It is a great privilege of mine to gather with y'all today. I see a lot of new faces in here. Praise God for that. So for those of you who have no idea who I am, my name is CJ Biggs. I used to be the associate and student guy here, but the Lord moved me and my family to the Smyrna campus, so that's why you don't know me yet. It's my first time back since then. So it is a joyous thing for me and my family, they worship with the first service, to gather with this body, to worship with you, to pray with you, to experience true fellowship as we come under Christ with all things in common in hopes to see the glory of God made known here and to the ends of the earth. If you're a guest here, I want to thank you for being here. It is a courageous thing, I need you to hear me say, to don the doors of a church that you've never been before, to interact with a bunch of people that you have no idea who they are. I want to commend you for that, so thank you for being here. My hope and my prayer is that you'll never have to do that again as you make this your church home. To do that, we need a little bit of help from you, though. There's a connect card in the seat back that's in front of you. All that is we need your name and phone number and an email and whatever ministry that your family and or yourself are interested in, want to be a part of, want to hear more information about, because that just helps us as a church meet you where you are. That's what we want to do. The beautiful thing about this body, about Life Point Riverdale specifically, is that we are a church that wants to be known and known by you. So we want to get to know you, to do life with you, and we want you to know us. So we want to be vulnerable. We want to be authentic. We're not going to be perfect people, anything like that, okay? So we want to be known and be known by you. So if you want to be a part of this body, I would encourage you to do that. That's your first step to initiate this kind of dating experience, if you will, that we have going on with you coming and being here. For the ladies in the room, I want to make you aware that the Grateful Gathering is happening this Friday. It's going to be a beautiful time where our ladies gather together. There's going to be teaching, all kinds of different things. I would ask you to be a part of that if you're a female in this room. I would ask that you go and register for that because I think they're doing food or something along those lines. They need to know some numbers in hopes to make sure everybody has some food to eat. So make sure that you go register for that. You can do it now. I'm not going to be offended if you pull out your phone and register for it. I would be thankful for that. So be a part of that. I would encourage you to do that. But what I want to do before we dive into the Word of the Lord is I want to pray again. I don't think that we can pray enough. Kyle read our scripture for us. And if you have a Bible, leave it open to Romans chapter 8. That's where we're going to be today. But I just want to pray for you, for our guests, and then pray for this gathering of ladies that we have, okay, for the Grateful Gathering. So let's pray together, all right? King Jesus, we love you. Oh, we love you. And we know that you loved us, or love us, because you intercede for us now. You came and lived your perfect life and died. But we're resurrected and now intercede for us, and you will come again for your bride, for your people. And Father, right now I pray for the guests that are in this room. I'm so thankful that they're here. God, I pray that you would stir their hearts to you. First and foremost, we don't gather for the sake of Life Point. We gather for your namesake. So may your name, Jesus Christ, be glorified in their hearts and in their lives. May they feel welcome and loved into this body. Father, I pray for the grateful gathering that is happening. We have plenty to be grateful for. Even in a week of sorrows, a week of trouble, we have plenty to be grateful for. And you, King Jesus. So may our ladies come together and be overflown with gratefulness because of your mercy, of your steadfastness, and of your kindness that you extend towards them. And I pray that you would bring women to that gathering that don't know you, that you would draw them unto yourself, the faithfulness of the women. God, we have seen what a godly woman can do in Amy Hood and her faithfulness to you. And Father, I pray that our women would walk in faithfulness to you and you would use them to impact the world for your kingdom. God, we love you and we praise you. Amen. I think we can all be a little bit honest. This, for people who have been around our church for a long time or any period of time, or for people that have known of Pat, who is the senior pastor of our church, and known his wife Amy, this has been a really hard week. You may not know Amy. You may not be grieving right now for Pat or for Amy, but you may be walking through some sort of grieving in and of yourself, and I want you to know that God is good in that. As we reflect today on Romans chapter 8, it is a passage of Scripture that speaks volumes to our pain and to our hurt, and also speaks volume to the hope for the believer that is to come. And in this time, we can again be honest that it's been hard for Pat. So our senior pastor and his family and his daughter-in-laws, they need your prayers. I've been privileged to sit with him every single day this week, well into the night, and hear the words that he does not want to go to bed because he doesn't want to go without his wife for 40 years. So please continue to pray for him. I will tell you, it is night and day difference between Sunday, last Sunday to this Sunday, night and day difference. I think part of that, a huge portion of that, is your faithfulness as the body of Christ to come and worship on Wednesday and again over the weekend for the funeral and the visitation. I saw our pastor worship for the first time in a week. I saw him worship like I've never seen him worship before. So we know that God is good. And in the truth of this text that we're going to dive into here in a moment, that he is working all things for our good. So whatever suffering that you might be walking through in your own life today, you might be mourning the loss of someone you love. You might be mourning or navigating or dealing with a terminal illness that something might be happening in your family or for yourself. You might be navigating relational tension in your life. And I want you to know that God is good. So this morning, we're going to dive into Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 8, in hopes that it would minister to our hearts. So if you want to look at that text, our first verse that we dove into was verse 18, and it starts with the word for. We're going to pause there for a moment because the word for, it's a three-letter word, obviously, F-O-R, for. But it's a hinge because this is the anchor point or the hinge in verse 18 that shows us what's about to come after the word for is anchored in what was said before. So because of all of these things being true, we can then dive into what is coming through verse 18 through 39. Look back at verse 11. This reveals to us why this word for is there. Verse 11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. It's a couple of things that this verse reveals to us. What is being talked about here is specifically for the believer. This is specifically for the follower of Jesus because he says the spirit that dwells within you. You see, when you don't know the Lord, you don't have the spirit of God dwelling in you. The word dwell means to take up residence in, to live in. So when you don't know the Lord and Christ comes into your life, he moves, opens your eyes, draws you to himself, and you become a believer, the Holy Spirit then dwells within you. He lives in you. And because you have that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, you can take whatever is about to follow in verse 18 through 39 to the bank. He's speaking truth here. Paul wants his readers to understand that this spirit that raised God dwells in you, and it changes everything because he lives. That's the title for this sermon today, because he lives. And to help us realize the power and the fact that because Jesus lives, everything changes, I want to walk through three reflections. Now, Kyle is not here, so you will get a shorter sermon. Praise God. And but there are still some things that I think we need to wade through and walk through together as we look at this text. Okay, so the first point I want to walk through is because he lives, suffering is present, but glory is promised. I'll say it again. Suffering is present, but glory is promised because he lives. Look at verse 18. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to revealed to us. This very text, church, is plain and it is clear. We will suffer. We, in our lives, are going to suffer. The life of the believer is not always sunshine and rainbows. It's not always smiles and lightheartedness. Sometimes we walk through storms and valleys that bring us low, that put a weightiness on our heart. And we see this in this text and all throughout the scriptures. If we are a follower of Jesus, you are going to suffer because of sin. Sin came into be in the garden and has destroyed perfection. Through the rebellion of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, in our Bibles, we see in Genesis 3 the fall. When they rebelled against God, sin entered the world. And from that moment, it has fractured and destroyed and distorted and twisted everything. That's why we look out into our world and we see broken homes. That's why we see busted marriages. Sin is the reason we see disease. Sin is the reason that we have death. All of the roots in these things run back to the garden where sin came to pass. And hear me, until God makes all things new, until he makes all things new, we will find that our lives and all of our homes have been touched and will be touched by sin. And a big problem when sin comes in our lives, when it moves and overtakes us, and when it touches our homes or it touches our families, it brings suffering. Sin brings suffering. Sin is the reason we fight cancer in our bodies. It's the reason why pornography has destroyed the minds of men and women. It's the reason why we have to fight to end sex trafficking. It's the reason we have to fight to end and close down abortion clinics. Sin has destroyed all, and sin is the reason we bury the ones that we love. But again, with this blatant promise of suffering in our lives, there comes hope behind it in Christ Jesus. Because just like the pain that you feel is very real, today I don't want you to hear me downplay any suffering that you might be going through and the pain that you feel, because that's not what I'm doing. I want you to feel the pain. I want you to wade through the pain. It's a healthy thing to do in the grieving process, to move through your pain. Your pain is real. But so is the glory that is to come. The promise of God that he is working all things for your good, for those that are called according to his purpose. Just as the pain of suffering is real, so is the promise of God in glory that we will not suffer forever. That we will not feel pain forever. There will come a day where we can rejoice in freedom from sin, from our broken and fleshly desire, worldly desiring bodies. We will worship God in spirit and in truth perfectly one day. So your pain is real. And your future trial that you might wade through, whatever it may be, hear me, will be eclipsed by the glory of God. And this is why Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." In that section of scripture, if you go down to 16, it says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And I want you to listen to this. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I'm going to read it again. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So church, if you are a follower of Jesus in this room, your pain, your grieving, your suffering, your failures are not just because. It's not is what it is. It's not we're going to let it play out how we ever want. God is using that situation and the thing that you're walking through to prepare for you an eternal weight of glory that you cannot even comprehend. It's coming. If Christ is risen, church, and he is, if the grave is empty, and it is, and we truly believe he is over everything because he is, then we must believe that this present suffering that we are walking through cannot compare to what is to come in glory. Which leads me to my second point. Because he lives, all things have a purpose for our good and his glory. Look at verse 28 in Romans chapter 8. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This puts a divide very quickly in the room. For the people that know Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have repented of their sin and placed their faith in him, your suffering has purpose. He's working things for your good. But it also reveals that if we're in the room and we do not know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the hope is that suffering that's been laid on your life, the burden that's been laid on your shoulders, will drive you to the feet of Jesus, is a tool in the hands of God to bring you to himself. That is the good thing for you, to come to know Jesus. I don't know how we can suffer without the hope of Christ. I've heard it from the lips of Pat and so many times this week. I don't know how people go through this without God. Because I would be utterly lost. I would be utterly confused. Because right now, I can't see what is even before me. But I speak to myself the truth that he is good. This is the way that we have to wade into this. And this is why, believer, we should be burdened for the lost. Because they have no hope. If we're going to be honest with them, if we want to love them as Christ has called us to go into the nations, we have to be able to boldly say, you have no hope. Our hope is only Jesus. In this text, that he's working for those that love him, all things. I think this is a phrase that we can easily latch onto when things are good. Like, man, I just got a new job. All things are working for the glory of God. Got a bigger paycheck. All things are working for the glory of God. I just got married. All things are working for the glory of God. Amen. Like all of these different things. When things are going good, but what do we think about when things bring us suffering? And hear me. When things are going well in your life, you should praise God because it's from him whom all blessings flow. But when things are going bad, he is the same God and deserves glory and honor and praise. But what do we do when suffering falls on our lives? How are things working for our good when I've lost a brother, or I've lost a sister, or you lose a child, or you lose a mom, or you lose a dad, you lose your job, you don't know how you're going to feed your family the next meal or pay the bills this month? How are those things working for my good? Because we understand the truth of the scriptures that God is good. And he's drawing all men and women unto himself. And you may not be able to see it now. But God is pressing upon you the image of his son. You see, the way you get a diamond is through massive amounts of pressure. Something so beautiful is created through massive amounts of pressure placed upon you. For us to be molded into the image of Jesus, there has to be pressure. Anne Bradstreet, she's a Puritan woman, she's once quoted as saying, iron, until it be thoroughly wrought, which is heated up, is immoldable. You can't do anything with it. It is in its exact form. But when you heat it up, you throw it into the fiery furnace, you can beat it into whatever mold sees so fit. So therefore, God sees so fit to throw some men and women into the fiery furnace of affliction so that way he can lay them on his anvil and beat them into the image of his son. There has to be a heating up. But the beauty of this is, whether we are on the mountaintop or in the valley, he is good. And because he lives, everything from the birth of a child to your battle with cancer has a purpose. And because he lives, your struggle with infertility is not meaningless. And because he lives, your depression is not empty. Because he lives. And I need you to hear me in all of this. It doesn't matter how difficult your struggle is, beloved. The scripture says it is working together for your good. Although today it might not feel like it. Although today you may not see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I think this is really the beauty of true fellowship. We've diluted the word fellowship to just hanging out. But when we have true fellowship with one another, we're coming together to have all things in common. We're coming under the banner of Christ. We're bearing one another's burdens, and we're sacrificing for the good of God's people. That's fellowship. I've got to give something. It's not all about receiving. I've got to give something to this. So when we as a body, I've seen it here in this campus multiple times. We've seen a true fellowship outbreak, and glory be to God, and as he's worked miracles in people's life, as he's brought them back from seemingly the doorway of death, as he's restored marriages, he's brought men and women from death unto life and saving them and drawing them to himself. That's the beautiful thing about what you have here, about what we have here, is that you're not going to don the doors of this church and do life on your own. But you've got to be willing to get in. You've got to put in the effort to get in and give something in the way that we do it. And so when I'm in the darkest season, we've seen it this week. Let's bring up Pat. But Pat, in the darkest season of his life, this past Wednesday was lifted up and saw a moment of hope through the worship and prayer and praise of God's people interceding for him. And at the funeral, at the visitation service, when the church was extending their hands to his family and praying for him and worshiping for him when he couldn't even speak, I saw a man that was broken last Sunday that now has hope. I saw a man wandering in the darkness this past week that now has hope. Because the body came together in fellowship and interceded for him and his family. This can't stop here. God is producing something in us. He's given us an example of what biblical community looks like. We don't want to do consumeristic church here. I don't want you to come and just hear a sermon, sit and watch a concert, if you will, even though Zion's talented. I thought he was going to move to the drums in the next song. But praise God for you, dude. That's not what it's about. We come together to give, to glorify God in all that we do. Our good, though, is not for a temporal comfort. It's for an eternal good. It's the kind of good that makes you gaze at Christ longer. It's the kind of good that makes you cling to Christ all the more. And it's the kind of good that helps you to resemble Christ even more. Which brings me to my third point. Because he lives, we are more than conquerors. Because he lives, we are more than conquerors. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but give him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Hear that, church. Who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. It feels weird there. But what Paul is doing is saying, this is not who we are. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a beautiful truth. That for the believer, when you come to know Christ, he places you in his hand, and there is nothing that can take that away. There's nothing that can take you from the hands of God. All who have come to him, he has not lost. He has not lost one that the Father has given to him. And there's a new nature given to us in Christ. You see, before you come to know the Lord, you only have a nature of darkness. You only want your sin. You only want rebellion against God. You only want what gives you the desire of your flesh and of your heart. And before Christ, those things do not honor the Lord. Sin has distorted everything. But when Christ moves, and through the gospel of him coming and living and dying and being resurrected, when we place our faith in him, he gives us a new nature. One that is a conqueror in all things. He gives us a nature of light, a nature that desires the things of God. It's what's called an ontological argument. Ontos means nature. You are given a new nature in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, you are not a conqueror. Outside of Christ, what do we suffer for? Outside of Christ, what hope do we have? And this is why Paul is pleading here for us to understand we need Jesus to be more than conquerors. And he does this by asking questions like, what then shall we say to these things? What shall we say to the suffering in our lives? For the believer and the non-believer in the room, what do you say to the suffering that is in your life? What shall we say to the devastation of sin? What shall we say to tribulation, to distress, to persecution, to famine, to nakedness, danger, or sword? And we find this answer in verse 36, against the darkness, if you will, of 36. As it is written, we are being killed all the day long. We are being slaughtered. If you were to pause there, you could feel Paul's despair. The weight of what he's talking about here is that without Christ, it's meaningless. Without Christ, where do we run? Where is my refuge? Where do I seek shelter? Where's my foundation outside of Christ? And this is why Paul in verse 37 decides to shout, no. Because oftentimes we go down this path, whether we are a believer or a non-believer, that my suffering is meaningless. What do you mean my mom dies when I'm at a young age? What do you mean that my dad has cancer? What do you mean that I've lost a child? What do you mean that my marriage is falling apart? What do you mean that my family has downcast me and casted me out? What good is there in any of that? Paul is saying, no, believer, beloved, God is using those things for your good. That is a tool in the hands of God to mold you into his image. It has meaning. You may not see it now. You may not believe it now. But preach that into yourself, into your heart. Sings with confidence that he is good. And he has not forsaken me. Because he lives. Paul says we are more than conquerors. This phrase is found in the Latin Vulgate, which the KJV is translated from, and it says overcomers. This is what Paul is communicating in Romans 8. Because we don't only have hope in our suffering, as believers, but our suffering now serves us. Your suffering is serving you. I need you to understand, there is nothing in the Word of God that says you will be, as a believer, excluded from suffering, that you will be excluded from pain, that you will be excluded from loss. That is not the gospel. When we look at our Savior, what happened to him? He suffered. He was beaten. He was crucified. And he says, follow me. Why would we think our lives would be any different? Look at the disciples in the scriptures. What happened to them? They suffered. But they did not suffer like those without hope, because they fixed their eyes on Jesus, who is alive, who is sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us, who we know one day will come again and put an end to all suffering. But in that moment, in him coming again to put an end to our time of suffering, the time of repentance is gone as well. So believer, suffer well for the sake of the gospel. Suffer well. It's not always going to be great. But when God calls us to move through suffering, we need to look our eyes up at him and suffer well. And love the body well. We don't just love each other when things are peachy. We love each other through tragedy, through tension, and through loss. And the onlooking world, the lostness of the world, looks in and says, why are y'all doing that? Why is this happening? God, because he loved us while we were yet sinners, he sent his son for us. This is the gospel. Because he lives, every trial is a tool that God is using to shape us and serve us. Because he lives, every instance of suffering is an instrument for our sanctification, meaning to look more like Jesus. And because he lives, every stumbling block in the way of our faith is a stepping stone in the path of glory. It's coming. It's coming. Fixate your eyes and your hands and your heart, your mind and your soul on the truth of God's word. And suffer well, church. It was in 1818 that a boy named Lewis was sitting with his father in his workshop. His father was a craftsman with leather. He built harnesses and belts and shoes and all those different things. And the boy loved watching his father work. He wanted to take up the trade in and of himself. So often he would go to the workshop with his father to learn, to familiarize himself with the skill and the trade. But lo and behold, one day he was playing with a punch, learning how to use it. And when he punched the leather punch, it slid out of his hand and went straight into his eye, taking his sight in his eye. But soon after that, his other eye failed him. Now this boy, completely blind, had to learn to use a block system, which was common in that day, to read. And one day, while sitting in the family garden, he was handed a pine cone. And him being blind, ran his sensitive fingers over the points of the pine cone, familiarizing himself with its shape, its feeling, its crevices, its points. And as he ran his fingers over it, an idea came to him, and he ran to the workshop, and the guidance and help of the people around him to find the punch that took his sight. He began to punch out little dots and arrange them on a table in different patterns for each letter. His name was Louis Braille. He created the Braille system. With the tool that took his sight, he gave hope to those who could not see. Church, the cross of Christ was the tool that can give sight to those who cannot see, their spiritual blindness. The cross of Christ is what gives us hope. His empty tomb is what gives us hope. His resurrected body is what gives us hope. This is the truth of Romans 8. When things don't go well, when it seems like you're in a dark room and there is no light, I can't see anything that is before me. Run your hands over the truths of the scriptures until your heart can sing with confidence, until there is light coming. Because hear me, beloved, believer, it's coming. And my hope and my prayer is that for those that don't know Jesus and you're sitting in your hopelessness of sin, that you would cry out to God, because hear me, he is listening and he will hear you and he will come to your aid. He will bring life to you. He will bring resurrection to you. And he will bless you with eternal life with him and the saints for all of eternity, as we gather around the throne to worship him for who he is, the fact that he is holy and good. But outside of Jesus, there's no braille for me to see that things are good when it doesn't feel good. You need Jesus Christ. Because he lives, glory is promised, church. And because he lives, all things have purpose. And because he lives in Christ, we are more than conquerors. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are so undeserving of that truth. To be more than conquerors, to even be loved by you. But yet you looked upon your creation and came to our aid, because there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We can't be good enough. We don't have the right answers, God. We don't have the morality nor the ability to get to heaven. But in Jesus, in his perfection, and in his blood, in his body, willingly laying his life down on the cross, and 3 days later, raising from the dead, securing salvation for all those who would come to you. We praise you. God, your word says, as you are high and lifted up, you will draw men and women unto yourself. So, Father, I plead with you, draw men and women unto yourself today. And for the believers, may the example you set as you suffered on the cross be what we do as we suffer in this life. May we suffer, but look to bless people. May we suffer, but look to honor you. May we suffer, but may your kingdom come and your will be done. And Father, in moments where we don't have suffering, may it not change our mission to make your name known from here to the ends of the earth, to point people to you. So may we be a people who have nothing outside of you. Father, may your presence come. Holy Spirit, move. Do what only you can do today. It's your sovereign and perfect name that we pray. Amen. Church, I love you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being here. We all have lots of things to think about. My hope is that we would fixate our gaze and our eyes upon Jesus. We're not going to sing this song today, but we sang a song called Broken Alabaster this past week. That's this brokenness and laying at the feet of Jesus. So what we want to do is we want to give you space to do that, to be at the feet of Jesus.
Church, let's stand up together.